Take our Bibles, if you will, and go to the book of 3 John tonight. And as you find your place, we're in the book of 3 John. We've been taking time here on Sunday nights and go through some of the verses in the book of 1 John. And also then last week we spent some time in the book of 2 John. But this morning I preached a message on converting to Christ, our conversion to Christ. And I thought maybe we take one or two tonight, or somebody tonight would share us, maybe you weren't struck down on the Damascus Road and had that dramatic conversion that like Paul did in Acts chapter 26. I love Acts 26 because it talks about Paul what his testimony was and his personal testimony. I think it's always good to have a testimony and to be able to share that, and Paul did, and that's what he delivered to King Agrippa. And try to persuade Agrippa to be converted to Christ. And I love what Agrippa said there, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian tonight, or at that time. So tonight, though, who would share tonight maybe with us your conversion to Christ, how you were converted, or how you came to know Christ as your Savior tonight? This is your golden opportunity. You've been waiting all day for it. Okay, Bob? Amen. Hey. There you go. How about that? And there you go. Mardell led you or got you going to church and heard the gospel and was converted to Christ. And so praise the Lord and that. So she made a good catch, and so did you, brother. Amen. Converted to Christ. Amen. Somebody else, your conversion to Christ, when you got converted to Christ. Okay? We'll go to Phyllis and over to Evan. Okay, go ahead. Dixie? Yep.
Every week.
And there you go. You got to hold it right up there.
And so that always meant daily vacation Bible school in the summer, whatever went on at church, we were there. I was there at least. And so it was daily vacation Bible school when I was 9 years old. And we were fortunate enough, we lived in the country. We had a bus, a church bus that came and picked us up.
Okay.
And Jim's mom drove the bus.
All right.
And so it was vacation Bible school, and they used a lot of flannel graph in our vacation Bible school. So the story was about Jesus carrying his cross up Calvary. And I remember as well as anything, I thought, Jesus did that for me. And so the teacher of the flannel graph, I raised my hand that I wanted to accept Jesus and ask him into my heart and be my Savior. And she prayed with me to ask Jesus into my heart.
Amen.
And I was really excited about it because my grandmother from Missouri was visiting our house at that time.
Okay.
And when the bus stopped, I jumped off the bus and ran and told my mom and my grandmom that I had asked Jesus into my heart.
Wow.
And that
is
a thrill.
How old were you?
9 years old.
9 years old as a child. And that. So praise the Lord. And I bet you couldn't get in too much trouble if Jim's mom was the bus driver. You had to behave, right? Yeah, yeah. There you go. Amen. All right, Brother Evan.
So I can remember being a younger kid, I believe around the ages of 9 and 10, and I heard a message about hell.
Okay.
And it shocked me. It rocked my world. And being a kid, I was quite a fearful kid by nature, worried a lot.
Okay.
So I can remember coming home and talking to my mom a lot about salvation and what did that really mean. And she was able to lead me to the Lord.
Amen.
And I remember, accepting Christ, but throughout my tenure and really working out my faith and what was that really all about through my teen years, all the way into my freshman year in college. In my freshman year in college, I was a good kid, you know, did the right things, but I wouldn't say that my working out my faith wasn't until I truly rededicated my life as a freshman in college in Brokenshire, room 228, 1201 in the PM, looking out the room at the moon, closed my eyes three or four times, and the moon was visible as a cross.
Okay.
I could not get the cross out of the moon.
Wow.
And
okay.
Realized at that moment in time with my roommate, Steve Smith, rededicated my life, wrote it down, sealed it at that time, and never had any worries since then.
Amen. Praise the Lord. So you were probably, what, 18, 19 years old then?
Yep.
Yeah, yeah. Praise the Lord. All right. That's great. And thank the Lord for godly parents and investing time to teach the Word of God and to lead your children to Christ. That's what Deuteronomy talks about, Deuteronomy chapter 6, and the Bible encourages, you know, Joshua. Remember, Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And so I think it's great to have godly parents and influence you at a very young age. And your folks and grandmother, mom and dad influence you guys at a very young age. Praise the Lord. Okay? All right? Anne?
For 1 minute, I have never doubted my salvation.
Okay.
Because when I got saved, I knew that the Lord had spoken to me. I knew that I could not sit in the seat. I don't see how people sit when you give the invitation.
Okay.
They can sit here and not be saved. And I know that morning when I got saved, it was under Dave Cummins and Jim and Dixie. It was a church. He grew up in the church that they came from.
Okay.
And then shortly after that, they came to call on us, and Johnny got saved. So I just know that God wanted me, and here I am.
Amen. Amen. I think the greatest thing you can do is lead somebody to Christ. And just like you're saying, your mother influenced you at a very young age, leading you to Christ. I think the same way goes true with friends or family or whatever. Lead them to Christ. And when you get them to church, then you got to lead them to make that public profession of their faith in Christ. And a lot of people are hesitant to do that. Yeah, I'm like you, Ann. And many times I'll see it in a congregation. I know somebody's here and somebody's not saved. And, you know, you want so much for them to get saved, but the Holy Spirit's got to do it. And sometimes as a pastor, I like to go back there and drag them down the aisle and say, come on, you got to come, you got to do this. But the Holy Spirit's got to do it, and your conversion to Christ. Okay. And, pardon? Okay. At a young age. Okay.
Just last week, right?
Yeah. Yeah, there you go. Yeah. All right. You get some brownie points there, Bob. And, anybody else? I want to cut you short. We're going to get in the message. Okay, right here. Angie?
So hold on. You were talking about friends and family leading you to Christ. And
yeah.
I was 21, and I was in a relationship before I got married, and we were engaged, so I thought he was the one. And that didn't work out, and we broke up, and I was, you know, really sad about it. And one of my girlfriends said, you know, you should come to church with me.
Okay.
And I said, well, I don't have anything else to lose. I might as well go. So I went to church with her, and I remember sitting in the pew, and the pastor's message was about Christ's love and how he loves us and how no one else can fill that void for us. I mean, he was reading everything. It's like my girlfriend had literally given him the message.
Wow.
And I remember sitting there looking at her like, you told him my business.
Okay.
And she's like, I didn't say anything. It wasn't me.
Yeah.
And at that moment, I knew that that was God speaking directly to
wow.
me and for me to get saved. And that's when I went up and received Christ.
Amen. And you were 21?
I was 21.
21 years old. Amen. Praise the Lord. Yeah, God's love and that. And so, yeah, that's great. Great testimony. I love that. Amen. Anybody else? Don't want to cut you short. Your conversion to Christ. How important your conversion to Christ. Each one has a story to tell, okay?
You mentioned this morning how important it is to witness to your neighbor. And Earl was in the Army, and we were living close to, we lived in a little house next to somebody. And I had
been raised as a Baptist, but I don't ever recall. We learned all the Bible stories, but nobody ever told me I was a sinner. I never heard that. And this lady said to me, she said something about they went to the Baptist church. I said, oh, I'm a Baptist. And she says, well, you should come to church. So there was a neighbor inviting. And so I went, and the first time I was there, I heard that I was a sinner and I needed to be saved.
Wow.
I didn't get saved then.
Okay.
It was almost 2 years later in a different church, in a different state, but I heard the gospel again, and the evangelist was preaching on hell, and I just said, I have got to get this settled.
Yeah.
And so I went forward, and Earl went forward at the same time. We both got saved the same night. And I just praise the Lord for the life that he's given us in him.
So. Amen. Amen. Tremendous testimony. Our conversion to Christ. You know what's interesting to me is to see how the Holy Spirit is at work, whether it's a young age, older age, middle age, whatever, and the Holy Spirit works and pulls the pieces together. He's working on both ends. And God is in the business of converting people to Christ. Always has been. And the book of Acts, as I shared with you this morning, is full of conversion experiences. I think it should be, that's what church should be all about. God is in the business of healing and converting people to Christ and saving people's lives and so I appreciate each one of those conversion testimonies. Thank you very much. Let's take our Bibles tonight for a few minutes here and look in the, we're going to be in the book of 3 John. You know, I don't know about you, but one way to study, there's a lot of different ways you can study the Bible. I think one of my favorite is just to go expositorily, go verse by verse, take a book and go verse by verse and study a book. That's always been a favorite of mine. But I think another favorite that I've always enjoyed is to look at it from a Bible survey standpoint, and that is really getting a picture, the big picture of a book and looking at it and then studying the scripture from there. Right now on Wednesday nights, we just finished the book of Jeremiah and the book of Lamentations, and we're doing some topical Bible studies right now on Wednesday night, and we're in a series right now, a short series of talking about regrets in life. And regrets are just simply things that happen from time to time that bring us disappointment, or we're sad, or we fall a little bit short, or we miss the mark on. And the way to get rid of that is we need to try to live our lives without having regrets. But sometimes we do. You don't want to get to the end of your life and say, man, I wish I'd have done this, or I wish I'd done that. You know, you got one shot at this. You got to give it your very best and do everything you can to make sure that at the end of life you don't have any regrets. And so they're looking at the Bible from a topical standpoint, I think is good. I think another way to study the Bible is a great way to look at it. There are 40 authors that wrote the Bible. So I've always been interested and fascinated when you look at it. And each writer has a personality, and they write. Now, it's God, the Holy Spirit, that wrote the Bible. This is the verbally inspired, God-breathed Word of God by the Holy Spirit of God. So don't misunderstand. It is the Bible is inspired by and written by the Holy Spirit of God as he used people to write it down. And sometimes I often wonder, as they wrote it down, did they really understand everything they was writing? I think they maybe understood some of it, but some of it they just trusted by faith. Like when John was writing on Patmos, there were some things in there on prophecy he may not have understood at all. He just wrote it down as God the Holy Spirit revealed it to him. And so, Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. So, you can look at Luke. Luke's writings is interesting. And the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts is another great way to look at Luke's writing. So looking at how the Bible was written from an author's standpoint, if I gave each of you a bunch of paper and a pencil and say, here, write something on this topic, you would have a story to tell, and you would write it together based on your study, your experience, your knowledge, and that. Well, John has his own personality. And, when you look at John the Apostle, he's the disciple that Jesus loved. And when you think about that, makes that kind of, did you ever wonder about that? That doesn't mean he hated the other ones. It just means there was something special about John. and that made him unique. He wrote the Gospel of John, he wrote the book of 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and he wrote the book of Revelation. So John's a main Bible character, and I find it interesting that in his writings, in the writings of the Apostle John, that there's one key word that stands out, especially in the Gospel of John and 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and that word is truth. Matter of fact, it's interesting. If you want to do a good Bible study, go back into the Gospel of John, and everywhere you find the word truth, it's written 20 times in the Gospel of John. John was really, really focused in on talking about the truth. What is the truth? And what do you? We live in a world today. There is so much overflow of information today that we have this superhighway that you call the internet. And so around the world, how do you know what to believe is true? Even on the news cycles you get, what do you believe is true? And the truth. John was really, really focused on this word truth. Why is that so? Because there were a lot of false teachers in that day and age, and he knew there would be in the future, and the Bible talks about that. Matter of fact, if you remember from last Sunday night, we looked at it. Look at it in 2 John there, just as a reminder that John said this. He said, there are many deceivers in verse 7. Remember that? There are many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. So John was focused on the truth, and he was in his writings letting all of us know. Matter of fact, in the beginning of 2 John there, I think I counted about five times down through there, John the elder writing to this elect lady, which is probably from Ephesus, would be my guess, and that he says, I love in the truth. I've known the truth, and for the truth's sake in verse 2, truth in love in verse 3, walking in the truth in verse 4, talking to this lady, and he said that this is love, that we walk after his commandments. So he talked a lot about truth. Why is that so important? Again, because there are deceivers in the world. There are those that don't believe and don't give out the truth. And so anybody here, the deceivers and the antichrist here, are anybody who confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. If they don't believe in the virgin birth of Christ, if they don't believe in the sinless life of the Lord Jesus Christ, if they don't believe in his incarnation, if they don't believe in his death, burial, and resurrection, they are antichrist. They are a deceiver. They are a false teacher. And the world is full of them. Even today, there are false teachers. And so our test becomes that. So be careful. He said it in verse 11 there of 2 John, verse 11, he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. So I just made a footnote in my Bible, be careful of your associations. Be careful who you hang with. Be careful who you're around, because there are many false teachers, false believers, false out there that do not believe the truth. So now, when you get to 3 John, the book of 1 John, I think when you look through the book of 1 John, 9 times the word truth is mentioned. And 2 John, that we just looked at a couple things, it's written 5 times on truth. Now when you get to the book of 3 John, again, it's written here about 5 times that he talks about here. And notice now he gets real personal in this book of 3 John. And I always kind of look at the Bible being personal. Yes, it was written. You know, it's amazing to me because it was written to a group of people and that, or maybe written to a person, but it was written and then delivered to a group of people. Many times Paul wrote his letters and they were delivered somewhere to a church or whatever the message was. And so we find here that there's some Bible characters, most likely at the church at Ephesus, and that John really addresses. And that he starts out, notice, in here that he talks about different ones. He talks about Gaius. He talks about Diotrephes. We're going to look at these. And then he talks about Demetrius. Three different characters here. And that we want to take a look at in the writings. So let's begin in verse 1. The elder. Now the elder is John. So John the apostle, he said, unto the well-beloved Gaius. So whoever this Gaius was in the church. He said, whom I love in the truth. So Gaius was in the church at Ephesus, and now one thing is really interesting here that, you know, when you write down the word beloved, it has specific meaning. beloved. And right there in verse 2, he says, beloved in verse 2. He says in verse 5, beloved in verse 5. You get down to verse 11, he says, beloved there again. Now, I don't know, you don't have to confess this tonight, but when you meet somebody and you fall in love and that, you write, what do? You write love letters. How many of you kept your love letters? Oh, there. Okay, got some that kept them. And along the way, and I used to be thrilled, and wherever I was at, you know, when I first met Nita, she was traveling. She was in a traveling group at the college and traveling all over the United States and singing and playing and that, and so I was in Texas, and so she'd write me a letter, and I'd get a letter in the mail about every two things. She was always writing a letter, and one, I always loved the handwriting, but I always loved, and you know, to this day, I keep notes and special notes. We write notes to each other. I don't know if you guys do that or not or whatever, but and I keep those, and I tuck them away, and I put them in files. And I got them in my Bible. I got them in the drawer here and there, just little sayings or little things or whatever along the way, and that I keep. They're sentimental value to me, and so it's always interesting, and I won't get into the mushy-gushy stuff that's in those love letters, but they have significant importance and meaning that's special and unique to the person that you love, and so I think everybody should write love notes and love letters and that. Well, here John wrote. This is one way to look at it. Here is a love letter. He writes a letter to Gaius, and he said, "Whom I love in the truth," and he calls him beloved. He said, "I wish," in verse 2, he said, "I wish above all things that thou may prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth." Now, I underline these three things. There's a sermon right here in verse 2 that I could stop and camp right here for a little while. But I want you to see the three things. Number one, I really believe that God is interested in your prosperity. He says so to Gaius right here. He said, "I wish," he says, John says to Gaius, "I wish above all things that you may prosper." And that, and so I really believe here it was important that John wanted Gaius in the church, a faithful servant, to be able to prosper and to do well in this physical world that we're in now. And so you look at it, and he says, and then secondly he said, and what? Be in health. You notice that many times in our prayer meetings and here on Sunday and even on especially on Wednesday nights, we go through the prayer list. Many things on the prayer list are about people that are having health issues. So here he's saying to Gaius, number one, Gaius, I wish you were prosperous. Number two, Gaius, I wish that your health is doing good and that. And so, you know, when you got your health, that's a real blessing. Amen. You want to have the challenges in life. And what was somebody, I don't know who coined the phrase, but they said, getting old's not for sissies. Amen. As you get older, little bit by little bit, and because this starts going bad, that starts wearing out, and the body starts going or whatever. And, you know, we don't stay young forever, but really being young is a frame of mind. So, you know, you're only as old as you think you are. And so, you know, I've met people that are in their 80s right here in our church that are young. So the number has nothing to do with it. It's how you look at it and how you take care of yourself. And Dick Hook and I used to talk about that all the time because, you know, I used to tell him, I say, "Dick, you're a blessed man." I said, "You get around." And, I mean, Dick was showing up here at the church in his early 90s, getting on a tractor, riding around the church and doing work. "Pastor, what else you need done?" And he was 90, 91, 92. But he laid a foundation all those years that he worked out and walked on a treadmill and went to the health facility on a regular basis three, four times a week and kept himself in good health. So that made a difference. I think it lays in a foundation for your life, especially in the older years. So here Gaius, John says, "Gaius, I wish that you would prosper. I pray that you'll prosper, and I pray that your health will be good." Third thing is, he says, "I pray here that your soul prospers." You know, you can really be in a situation where I've met people in life that they're prospering for whatever reason financially, but their soul's not prospering. I remember standing one time in Lapeer, Michigan. That's when the years that I was working in business and that, and I was with a man and he had a lot of blessings, a lot of good things going on, but he also had messed up a lot of things in his life. And I remember standing there leaning on a rail talking to him. His name was Doug. And he said, "Rick," he said, "you know what?" He said, "I'd give everything I have if I had what you have." I said, "Brother," I said, "I don't have anything." And he said, no, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about your Christianity. I'm talking about the Lord. I'm talking about, you know, what you're living your life, your wife, your kids, and that are there. And I said, well, you know, I said, it's just a work in progress day by day. And so, you know, you look at it, and that man happened to be a multimillionaire. He had a lot of liquid cash and very, very, very well off financially, but he was miserable on the inside. A big thing for him, he bought a new Corvette every 4 years and drove around in a Corvette. I always, he had, at the office at that time, we had a golden lab. His name was Jake. And you want to see something funny, Jake come to the office every day. Jake rode in the right seat of the Corvette. The Corvette would come pulling into the business office, and it was so funny because you look in this Corvette, and there's Doug driving the Corvette, and there's Jake sitting up looking out the window. And how many golden retrievers do you see driving down the road in a new Corvette? You just don't see that very often. But he was kind of like the, you know, the family dog there and that. So when you look at it, there's a difference between the soul. I know some people that are soul rich in their soul, but they may not have much prosperity and along the way. And then the health comes into play. So John's desire here, Gaius, was I wish above all things that you prosper and that you be in health and that your soul prospers along the way. He said, for I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth. There's that word truth now. Remember, I mentioned it's mentioned five times here in the scripture in the book of 3 John, and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in truth. And what is truth? Truth is based on the Word of God, based on the Bible, based on the Scriptures, based on the Lord Jesus Christ, that thou walk in the truth. To know the truth, that you testify of the truth, and that you walk in the truth. And he said in verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. You want to make a parent happy? It's a great joy to be able to see their children walk in the truth, to walk in the Lord, to walk in what they've been trained, what they've been taught, what they've been handed off. And we hand the baton off to the next generation, and hopefully they follow the Lord, and they do what? They walk in the truth. What is the truth? It's what they've been taught. And what they've been taught is kind of like what Joshua said of old. As for me and my house, I don't know about the rest of you, but it's for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Or you go back to Deuteronomy 6 that Moses wrote there, and the importance of mothers and fathers instilling into the next generation and the truth of how to live, how to be a parent, how to handle your finances, how to live in health, and how to live wisely. And so John says here, I have no greater joy, Gaius, than to hear that my children. Now he's talking about those that have been under his ministry and led to Christ, that they walk in the truth and how important that is. Notice now concerning ministering here to the brethren, notice he comes out with this word in verse 5, beloved again, really gives you that close connection between Gaius and John. Thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers. If you really think about it, our ministry, I would encourage all of us to get outside the box. By that meaning, when you come to church week after week, you know who sits beside you in a certain church pew. What you may not know is somebody else that sits three pews down from you or over at the other end. And so I don't know about you, but I always try to seek out the face I don't know, somebody you don't know, and shake hands with them, make them feel welcome. And I'll even go a step farther. Harold and Pat Rose, who was in our church for over 50 years, Harold and Pat, one of their ministries they were really good at was they'd go up to a total stranger here at church, in this church, at Calvary, and here at First Baptist. They'd go up to somebody totally, it was visiting on a Sunday, and Rosie would just simply say, hey, we're going to the Ram's Horn, or we're going here, we're going there to eat. Why don't you come go with us? We're going with you. And many times, that's how I've had family after family, different ones say it was Harold and Pat, in church that broke the ice, made us feel welcome. They didn't know us. First time acquaintance, shook hands. Hey, we're going to eat. Why don't you come with us? And that. So it's interesting here that John uses the word strangers. Thou doest to the brethren. Now, I realized you got to get out of your comfort box to be able to do that because, we kind of congregate with the same people and talk to the same ones. I'd encourage you as you go forward, meet a stranger. Meet somebody that you don't know and get outside of that. And so, and to the stranger, which have what? Borne witness of thy charity before the church. thy love before the church is really what the word means, charity, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. And then because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. Notice now then verse 8, I made a note here on this word fellow helpers. John says, we therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to, there's that word again, the truth. Now, I just made a note, you know, back in that day and age, many times they didn't have a seminary. And so they had to train or disciple or lead people along the way in Christianity. And so this word fellow helpers here is really what we need to look at as new people come on. We need to help and encourage. And, you know, Dr. Spracklin pastored here for 30 years. And you know what one of his best phrases always was? Now, I realize today we're living in a different world. I realize today that you got all this stuff going on with terrorism. I realize today that churches around the country have security teams and you have to be careful and people coming and going and the world has changed. But here's what he would do, and one of the things he was really always good at, somebody would come in and they'd get either saved and baptized or come in and join and transfer in the church and ask Henrietta. Henrietta, she'll vouch for this. And one of the things he would always say is, get them involved right away. Put them to work. Now, that was a big deal. Put them to work. If you can find something for them to do to connect them to the church, it'll help ground them in the faith. It'll help keep them connected. It'll help them feel like a part of the ministry. And I always loved that phrase, put them to work. I mean, right as soon as you join the church, put them to work. And I realized, you know, nowadays, depending on what ministries you're working in, we got child safety, and I realize that you got to protect the ministry and keep it safe and all that there. But it should be every believer that comes in should find somewhere, and there's something that they can do to get engaged in the Lord's work, and something for everybody to do. So he says here that we might be fellow helpers to that truth. Now, notice this word diotrephes, because now when you get to verse 9, this Diotrephes did not like John. And, you know, it's interesting. You'd think not everybody likes the pastor, not everybody likes the missionary, not everybody, you know, different people look at different things. Diotrephes was one of those domineering people. And in the church here, John writes this letter to say a few things about Diotrephes. So notice what he said. I wrote unto the church, probably again at Ephesus, but Diotrephes here, and notice this now, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Diotrephes didn't like John. And Diotrephes here, you know, was kind of like, you know, and Christianity really is all about not serving ourselves. It's about serving others. It's about hiding behind the cross. It's about giving ourselves others and not wanting recognition or not ringing our own bell or not wanting the preeminence and not having the attention pointed to us. Diotrephes was that kind of person in the church. You know, everything, what did he say? He loveth to have the preeminence among them, among those in the church. And that was not a good thing. That at the core, at the very center of that is what? Pride. And pride, the Bible says in the book of Proverbs, cometh before a fall. So John and Diotrephes, and so John's writing about Diotrephes and simply says here he loves to have the preeminence among them. And he receives us not. So Diotrephes was not, did not like the Apostle John. Wherefore, he said, if I come, John says, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth. John says, the apostle, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. I would like to say tonight that in Christianity, that every Christian, God forbid, that we didn't love other Christians. But I've lived long enough now and observed enough in my Christian life that sometimes a Christian will get out of whack with another Christian or somebody. And the last person, there should be no hatred or no mistrust or no whatever against one brother, against another brother, one sister, against another sister in the cause of Christ. Matter of fact, John went even a little bit farther and put a scripture in his writings that said, you say you love God, if you say you, and I'm paraphrasing this, you say you love God, but if you say you love God and have hate in your heart towards another brother, then you really don't love God. If you're going to harbor any kind of ill feeling, ill will, hatred, or whatever in your heart, and you say that you love God and you hate somebody and a believer or somebody, and then John simply says in his writing, then you really don't love the Lord. Because if you love the Lord, you got to keep in mind that person is also a believer and a part of Christ. And so when you look at it here, John really gives a stern warning. He said, if I come to the church, that's how oftentimes these guys did. They reported back to the church. He said, I will remember his deeds. I'll remember his deeds that he did. And I'll remember the prating against us with malicious words. Those malicious words are not kind words. Those were not flowering, good, encouraging. You know what church should always be about? Church should always be about edification. It should always be about building up. It should always be about encouragement and always lifting each other. When we go out that door, the world is hard enough. And you always ought to feel safe. You can come in here among brothers and sisters in Christ and get encouragement and get lifted up and get helped along the way. And but now we find here that John is saying here, this Diotrephes here is using malicious words. Not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. You know, I've been in the ministry 45 years. And every once in a while, you know, the Bible says that there's an issue, that in Matthew 18, if there's an issue, you ought to be able to get it resolved one-on-one with whoever. And but if you can't, take a witness with you and try to get it resolved. And if that doesn't get resolved there, then you're to bring it before the church body, whether it be the deacons and the pastoral leadership of the church or whatever, but it should be getting resolved. And so, and all the years of 45 years of ministry, I've got kicked out of one house, just one. But I went to try to resolve an issue and work on an issue from a biblical approach in Matthew 18, and I had a man say to me, get up, there's the door, get out of my house, don't ever come back, I don't ever want to see you again. I said, okay. I get up and left. And you look at it and you say, well, how can that happen? You'd be surprised in Christianity. Here with Diotrephes, he was saying malicious words, and things happen, and emotions run, and feelings run, and people get upset about this, that, one thing or another, and sometimes people won't let it go. And so here, Diotrephes wouldn't let it go, wouldn't get it in line. And by the way, when I did that, I tried to resolve that issue one-on-one. It didn't work. I then took the chairman of my deacons with me. This was in South Dakota. I took the chairman of my deacons with me and then tried to resolve it. And that's when I got kicked out of the house, but the deacon didn't. He said, you get out of the house. Bob, you're always welcome here anytime. So I get up and walked out of the house. I went and got in the car and sat there and waited till Bob come out. And Bob was a preacher's kid, a PK. And his father, John, was a Baptist pastor up in Bozeman, Montana. And Bob was an architect, and he got in the vehicle. I said, wow, I said, that was rather interesting, huh? I said, so what do you think? So Bob and I had a chance to talk about that and how to try to resolve it and going forward from there. I'm just saying that from time to time, sometimes things will happen and something, but he'll get. And here, Diotrephes was that kind of person. He had malicious words against John. And so John just is simply saying, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the. And then he calls him beloved, talking about here, really Gaius. He said, follow not that which is evil. Gaius, don't follow that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good, here it is now, is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Now let me ask you this. You're going to see on the news tonight, tomorrow, the next day, and the next day, this week, you're going to see a lot of things on the news. There's a lot of evil things coming out of Afghanistan. Amen? Amen? So let me ask you this. Is that of God or is that of Satan? I would say to you the power of Satan is well at work, and there's a lot of evil in the world and a lot of wickedness in the world and a lot of sinful things in the world, and God is good. You need to keep that in mind. God is love. God is good. God is always good. And he said, that which doeth good is of God. That which doeth evil hath not seen God. And John makes that very clear here. And then the last Bible character he gives is Demetrius. Look at Demetrius. Now, Demetrius is different than Diotrephes. What names? You don't hear these names in our generation today. But Demetrius here, he has a good report. So John says here, Demetrius is good. He said, of all men. And notice how he says, and of the truth itself. So here, Demetrius speaks the truth and is a good man and a faithful man and a well-beloved. He said, yea, and we also bear record, and you know that our record is true. And John simply says, I have many things to write to you, talk to the church here at Ephesus, but I will not with ink and pen write unto thee. But I trust that I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. Peace be to thee. Our friends salute thee and greet thee, thy friends by name, he says. Greet the friends by name. It's interesting, rather, you know what's the difference between writing with ink and pen and sending a letter about whatever the issue is? No, John says, I'd rather not write with ink and pen, but I'll be there in person. And you know why? Because in person, you can see the person's eyeballs. My wife has always said, the windows to the soul is the eyes. Look in the eyes, Rick. Always look in the eyes. And it speaks volumes. And, you know, I think about that because many times I'll ask people as they come in the door here or whatever, is, hey, how's it going? And they'll say, oh, it's fine. And that I'll hear what they say, but their eyes are telling me it's not fine. And I know, and I don't dwell in that, I don't dig in that, I don't pry in that. I just pray for them and for that because I know something, whatever it is, and it's not in my business, or they would tell me or share with me, I just pray for them. God, whatever's going on, just work in their hearts and their lives, and may the Holy Spirit, give them victory and help them through that. So John is simply saying here, I'm not going to write a letter, I'm not going to write any more letters to Ephesus. He says, I'm just going to come and speak face-to-face, which is really the best way to do it. You can read the body language. You can read the body English. You can look into the eyes of the soul of the person. He says, peace be to thee. Our friends salute thee and greet thy friends by name. Heavenly Father, God, tonight we love you for this great book. God, we thank you for the Bible. Thank you for the Word of God that teaches us what truth really is and what it's all about. So, God, may we be faithful to you. May we not get lifted up in pride and self-arrogance and or use malicious words like Diotrephes did here. But, God, may we, like Gaius and Demetrius here, have a good report. And as we go forward, may we stay humble before you, serving you, and showing the love of Christ, realizing that this world needs more good in it, not evil. This world is full of evil. What that needs is more conversions to Christ, more good in the world, more gospel to be given out. And so, God, may we be seed planters wherever we go. In Jesus' name we pray and with thanksgiving. Amen. Good to see you tonight. Have a great week. August is almost over.